We are going to see Jesus again. One of my favorite books is actually called We Would See Jesus. And the theme of this message is, who is Jesus in the storm? So I bet you can guess what is coming our way. Matthew 14, we're going to read verses 22 to 32. Oh, Lord, you're so good. Your word is full of life. Would you just be faithful, God, to speak to us again? I know I don't have anything to share, Lord, that's of any lasting worth or power, but your word is powerful, God, and we trust you. You're always faithful to meet us right where we need you to through your word. So, Jesus, we just are enjoying seeing who you are. Would you show us once again, just cement these things in our heart, Lord, of who you are, so that when the storm comes, we will know who you are, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to skip an introduction and jump right into the story. But after this refreshing getaway turns into a harvest crusade with all-you-can-eat fish and chips, Jesus finally gets his time away with the Father. So let's read, starting in verse 14 through 32. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side. You guys heard that, right? To the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. We're in Matthew 14, 23. Now, when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now, in the fourth watch of the night, it's around 3 to 6 a.m., Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost!" And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer." It means take courage. "It is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." When Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" When they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshiped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." So we are going to look just like we did in the last session. We're going to do the same exact thing. We are going to see in this story, what do we see about Jesus in this story? What can we learn about him? And in turn, we will learn about ourselves, right? Because through all of these stories, there's this common thread of keeping our eyes on Jesus. And the third one too, you're going to see. The first one, it was, "Lord, what's the plan? Let's get our eyes on you." On this one, in the storm, let's keep our eyes on you. And in the last one, same thing. So the first point that we see about Jesus in this story, or who is Jesus in the storm, is that Jesus makes time with the Father his priority. Like I already said, Harvest Crusade turns into all-you-can-eat fish and chips. I mean, the getaway does into a Harvest Crusade with all-you-can-eat fish and chips. But Jesus still made time. Remember, he said, "We're going to go to a deserted place for a while and get some rest." He still got that rest. What did it say in verse 23? When he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when the evening came, he was alone there. We too often make excuses. "Well, the block I set off of times for the Lord got interrupted. This person needed my truck to move their thing. So sorry, Lord, you know, there went my time with you today." We can make excuses. Did Jesus do that? No. It didn't matter if it was dark. He still got that time with the Father. And I know for me, I used to think, "Okay, Lord, it's late. I have little kiddos, so I'm getting my time with you. I'm going to make the sacrifice, you know, at 10 o'clock at night, and because I want to please you, Lord, and I want to bless you. So I'm going to have this time with you, even if it's late." And what did I realize time and time and time again? I'm the one that's blessed. It's not like I'm making the sacrifice to bless him. I'm the one that's blessed. He blesses me through that time. And isn't that the truth? We can think, "I'm going to make this time for you." No, he blesses us. And of course, he's blessed too by spending time with us. Because the point It's not something legalistic, like I'm going to have my devotions. No, it's not devoted to devotions. It's devoted to Jesus, right? You're not supposed to be devoted to your devotions. You're devoted to Jesus. You're going, okay, Jesus, I want to spend time with you. Not because I have to. I want to. And that's what Jesus did. So the second thing that we're going to see about Jesus in the storm here is that he sends his children on missions, knowing that storms await us. This is my favorite point out of this story personally. I don't know why, but I just like it. Jesus sends his children on missions, knowing that storms await us. Too often, we think that if there's trials, if there's a storm, there's contrary winds, as the disciples had, that there's something wrong. But let's look at verse 22 here. It says this: immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. That word made, it means that he strongly urged them. He invited them, but he strongly urged them. So he really sent them, didn't he, to the other side. It reminds me of the other storm story. Remember when Jesus is sleeping on the what? On the pillow. I love that the writer adds that tidbit. He was sleeping on a pillow. Isn't that sweet? He's sleeping on a pillow. But in the beginning of the story, Jesus said, let's cross over to the other side. And again, here he sends them over to the other side. So it was his will that they went on this journey. He sent them, he strongly urged them, and storms come. And if you're anything like me, sometimes I can think, even this week, this is so silly, I'm just being vulnerable. But you know, my son would not take his nap, the one-year-old one day. And I was really needing to just have some time to look over the notes, right? And so I'm thinking my parents took all the rest of the kids and Phil was working. I had these expectations. I'm gonna put the baby down. He would not go. This has never happened before. You know, that it took me 2 hours to get him down for a nap. And I'm thinking, I'm supposed to be doing something good for the Lord. You know, why is he not taking a nap? Do you guys ever think that, if you're honest? Like, I'm doing something for the Lord. Why is this so difficult? And we can think, what's wrong? What did I do wrong? Did I raise my kids the wrong way? We can start getting our eyes on ourselves. We blame others, or we can even question God. But what is the point? He sends us on missions knowing that the storms will await, the trials will wait. Just because there's a trial in your life, a storm, doesn't mean there's anything wrong. Again, with that other story when Jesus was sleeping on the pillow, it's a sad verse. When the disciples, do you remember what they asked him when they woke him up? They said, don't you even care that we're perishing? It makes me sad, but if I'm honest, I've been there. Maybe I won't say it. Don't you care, Lord? But in the depths of my heart, it can be there. Don't you even care, Lord? Do you even see what's happening? And I'm ashamed to even say that I've felt that before. Maybe you know what I'm talking about, where you just think, that's the last thing I should do is be asking God, does he care? Because I know that he cares. But do you remember how Jesus responded to the disciples? He didn't respond like I would. I don't like to put up with any talking back. You know, I'd be like, you can ask my daughter, I'd be like, say what? What did you guys just say to me? Don't I even care? Are you kidding me? But that's not how Jesus responds at all. He is a God of grace, right? But we can often think, this isn't fair. I walked with God. I shouldn't be going through this trial. Here's the problem. We interpret God's love by our circumstances, okay? Here's God's love, but we see it through the lens of our circumstances. So things aren't going right, so that says this about God's love for me. We need to switch it. We need to interpret our circumstances through God's love, right? So we start out with God's love. Okay, this is what I know about God. So that's what I see. So when the circumstances happen, we go, okay, well, God has a purpose for this. This is what he's doing. Do you get it? Too often the problem is we see what's happening, we go, oh, well, does God even care? Or what's God doing? But no, start out with his love. He's for you. Remember when Jesus went into the wilderness? He was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted for how many days? 40 days. And Satan was really just bullying him. And it strikes me every time I read that story that the Father didn't just rescue him. He didn't say, hey, that's my son. Don't mess with him. Satan, he's hungry. He's fasting. He's set aside for my work. Leave him alone. No. But then when it comes to us, when Satan is buffeting us, we think, what's wrong? What did I do wrong? What did our family do wrong? Jesus sends his children on missions knowing that storms await us. Doesn't mean that something is wrong. You know, when we left Costa Rica, there's always growing pains when there's what's the word, not adjustments, when there's transitions in churches, right? There's always growing pains. When we left the church in Costa Rica, it was hard. It was hard talking to my friends overseas, and they would have their complaints like every church does when there's a new pastor. And I just, the pastor and his wife, they're amazing. We just love them, absolutely. But you know, there was just growing pains is what I'm saying. And my heart was heavy. And I remember one day the Lord speaking to my heart and saying, just because it's hard doesn't mean it's not my will. Just because it's hard doesn't mean it's not right or that it's wrong. So just because things in our life are hard, we could start to question what? No, I know that, and the church is flourishing, it's doing so well. But sometimes there's adjustments, right? There's transitions. The next thing we see about Jesus in the storm is that Jesus sees everything and he's everywhere because he's omnipresent. And once again, I forgot to show my picture. Sorry, Anna, but let's show that picture. I took this little picture on the Sea of Galilee in Capernaum where Jesus lived at this museum. And that's just a little model they had at this museum of what a boat would look like that these fishermen would have been on. You know, when Jesus is laying on the hole in on a pillow, you can imagine it. When Peter's stepping over this boat, now you can see it's not just some little canoe, you know. So the third point was that Jesus sees everything and he's everywhere because he's omnipresent. Mark 6:48 puts it this way. Then he saw them, meaning the disciples, straining and rowing for the wind was against them. He was up on the hill having his time with the Lord, with his Father. He's looking down on the Sea of Galilee, 3 to 4 miles. The word tells us that they're 3 to 4 miles off of the coast. And he sees them. He sees them in the storm. They don't know he sees them. They're straining. The last thing on their mind is that Jesus sees them. They're like, I hope he caught a ride to the other side, right? What does omnipresent mean? It means he's present in all places at all times. He's close to everything and he's next to everyone. A.W. Tozer puts it this way. God is our environment as the sea is to the fish and the air to the bird. And when I told my kids that quote recently, my son said, well, yeah, but even more because he's in us, you know, even more so he's inside of us, which is true. But for the unbelievers in the world, he is our environment. Just like the sea is to the fish and the air to the bird. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. Psalms 139, 7 through 12 puts it this way. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee for your presence? I mean, David's just like amazed, like, there's nowhere. This is so wonderful. I can't get up. There's nowhere I can go where you can't see me and you're not with me. If I ascend into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me. Your right hand shall hold me. This reminds me of the story right now. They're in the sea. And as we're going to see, he holds Peter's hand. He grasps him and pulls him out later on. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the night are both alike to you. Reminds me of the night before last, I had the worst dream of my life. I think really so. And I woke up and it's like this, you know, the Lord was with me even in the darkness. I thought right away, that dream was from hell. It was demonic and I'm sending it right back to hell where it belongs. And you know, when Pam was singing earlier that a song in the night, it reminded me of the other night because right away I had that song, Jesus, Jesus, you make the darkness tremble. Jesus, 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 you silence fear. And it was on my heart right away. There's power, right? Even in songs, in praise. And he's with us everywhere. They didn't know when they're straining in the storm that he saw them. Years ago, my youngest son, again, I'm calling him out. He's 8 now, but he's probably 3. We had a lake by our house right down the street in Texas. So we would ride our bikes down there. And he was at that age, you know, where they can ride a bike, but they're a little too short to like, they can't reach the ground yet, but they can reach the pedals. So you have to hold them, hold the bike while they get on, and then they're good to go, right? Because they can't touch the ground with their leg. Woo, I can't either. And so I'd have to hold them while they got on and then push them off. So we're all riding around the path by the lake. And he doesn't know that I'm up on the path right above him because he's little. And so we're all doing the loop and turning around, and my kids are gone. And he gets in a little mud or dirt and falls off. And right away, what do you think he does? Just, oh, just melts because he thought we all had taken off. And I'm right there, and I knew. I had waited for that reason, thinking, what if he falls off? He's got to have someone hold him while he takes off again. So I run down there right away because I was so close. I got down by him because he was crying. I got down on my knees by his little eyes, and I said, Cyrus, I will never leave you. And he said, I know, but I thought you did. And it's a cute story, but right away the Lord whispered to my heart, too often that's you, Rebecca. You're going in your heart, in your head, I know God says he'll never leave me or forsake me. But then in the moment, it's like, Lord, where are you? Or I feel like I'm alone. I got to make this, you know, I'm at the oars on my own. Where's the Lord? It's there in our head, but it's not always in our heart. You are not alone. I'm not alone in the storm. The next thing we see about Jesus is that he's not worried by the storms. Isn't that comforting? It's simple, but Jesus isn't worried by the storms. Let's read verse 25. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. Does that sound like he's worried by the storm? The waves are just coming and they're just billowing and he's just walking along. You know why? Because it was a shortcut. You know, he could have walked around, but he's like, oh, there's Capernaum. I'm just going to walk. And another gospel says he would have passed them by. He's just walking and he's just waiting for him to call out to him, but he's just getting his shortcut, right? And he sees him. We know that every day of this world's history was written in his book before one of them came to be, right? Every day of your life was written in his book before one of them came to be. And again, like we looked at last session, God's never surprised. He wasn't wondering, oh no, what's the outcome of this storm going to be? How are the disciples going to fare? Are they going to be okay? He's not worried about this election. That's a good word. That's the word for me today. He's not worried about the trials in our life. And not only is he not worried, but he sees how the storms are going to make us stronger. There's a story in the book, Healed and Set Free. A lot of you guys are doing that study right now, Healed and Set Free. And I did it this summer again, and I was so struck with this story, so I'm going to share it with you guys. A visitor to a logging area in the Pacific Northwest was interested in seeing how the logs used to make furniture are chosen. As the logs came down the stream, a logger would suddenly reach out and hook one, pull it up, and then set it down. He would sometimes wait a few minutes before grabbing another. There didn't seem to be any rhyme or reason with his choices. After a while, the visitor said, I don't understand what you're doing. The logger replied, these logs may look alike to you, but some are quite different. The ones that I let pass came from trees that grew in a valley. They were always protected from the storms. The grain is rather coarse. The logs I pulled aside are from high up on the mountain, where they were beaten by strong winds from the time they were small. That toughens the trees and gives them a fine grain. We save these for choice work. They're too good to be used for ordinary lumber. It was through trying and testing that the logs were prepared for the choice work. You know, God knew he could trust you with the trials of your life. Did you know that? One time I was going through the hardest trial and I needed to hear that. Someone told me that. It's just what I needed to hear. She said, God knew he could trust you with this trial. I didn't feel like he could trust me with this trial. Maybe you don't feel like God could trust you with the trial you're going through, that you've gone through, but he knew he could. He knew you were going to be no ordinary lumber, you know? You were going to be special for his use, for the special things. I remember at a pastor's wife retreat telling the Lord that I loved my kids so much that I wanted to keep them from hardships. You know, I just wanted to bubble wrap them, like no bullies, none of that, you know, being made fun of and not fitting in. And he said, but that his love was deeper than that. And I didn't get that. How could your love be deeper than that? Like that's perfect love. I want to protect him. But when I thought about it, I totally understood. And you guys get it too, don't you? Because I reflected on my own life. Why do I know Jesus the way that I know him? Why do I love him the way that I love him to the extent that I do? It's through suffering and hardships, right? That's why I love Jesus the way I do. That's why I know him. It's through the hardships that have made me know him and love him more. That's the kind of love he has for my kids, for your kids. That's, you know, that's what makes us, when we're flipping through the scripture and we come to, oh, that verse. I remember that season. I remember that trial. I remember when God met me. You know, we love him all the more through our trials. Philippians 3:10 puts it this way, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the what? Fellowship of his sufferings. Did you get that? There's a fellowship with Jesus through the sufferings, being conformed to his death. So not only is Jesus not worried by the storms, but he sees that the end of trouble is always good for his daughters. Not only is he like, oh no, what's going to happen from the storm? I see the disciples. Are they going to be okay? But he knows that good's going to come out of that trouble. And there's this beautiful picture when I go through trials. I often like to reflect on this. Two pictures of Jesus. Number one, asleep on a pillow in the storm. And number two, walking on the waves. He's just walking over the waves of the storm. Now that does not mean that he doesn't care or that he's unconcerned with your storm. Just because he's sleeping on a pillow and walking, all that it means is that he's not afraid of the waves or of the outcome. Isaiah 63:9 says this. This is such a sweet verse, you guys. In all their affliction, he was afflicted. Speaking of Israel, you could put you in there. In all your affliction, he was afflicted. And the angel of his presence, that being Jesus Christ himself, saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. And he bore them and he carried them all the days of old. Could that be your testimony? Could you say yes? In all my affliction, he was. He was walking on the waves. He was sleeping on a pillow. But it doesn't mean that he didn't care. He was afflicted too. The next thing that we see is that Jesus doesn't want us to have fear, but instead to fear him. Isn't that great? What's the antidote to fear? It's fearing him. Your fear for him is more than your fear of the circumstances. And as you guys know, it's not a scared fear. It's a amazement fear of who he is. Let's read verses 26 and 27. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost," and they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." There's this quote that I love. You can put it up there. It says, "It was not the violence of the winds nor the raging of the waves which endangered his life, but his littleness of faith." That's by Clark. Isn't that the same with our lives? It's not the trials that are endangering your life. It's if your eyes aren't on Jesus. That's what's going to get you into trouble, is if your eyes aren't on the Lord. Not the circumstances, not your worries, not your trials. It's the same with us. And that's why Jesus doesn't want us to fear. He knows it's not good for us. He knows it's endangering our life. Too often our fears are unfounded, just like these disciples. They thought Jesus was a ghost. I mean, they're imagining things. Who here is good at some speculations and some imaginations, right? I mean, like I was saying the other night when I had that dream, I could have quickly gone to, oh yeah, thinking about the dream and what if that happened and who does that ever, right? I mean, our minds can just go crazy in the middle of the night. Just like these disciples, they're thinking that Jesus is a ghost. I remember when my little one-year-old baby Joel was an infant. Sometimes in the middle of the night, he would be so restless. He wasn't soiled diaper. He wasn't hungry. Nothing was wrong. He would just, and it wasn't like he was awake either. He was just, you know what I mean? When babies are just tossing and turning in your arms, they're just so restless. And I just remember being like, buddy, I'm right here. I got everything you need. I'll rock you. It's okay. Just be calm. Let your heart be calm. And he was just tossing to and fro. And so often we can be that like that. The Lord's like, I've got this, daughter. Why are you so restless? Why is your heart so perturbed about this? And when he was a baby too, I remember one of my favorite things is when he'd hear a loud noise or something scary, he was itty bitty, but he would look at me. Like, is it okay? Is that noise okay? And then he'd see my face. I was calm. He'd be calm. Isn't that a beautiful picture? That's how we should be. Jesus isn't worried by the storms. We shouldn't be either. We look to him. Okay, God. Oh, yeah. You got this. I don't need to be restless. Tossing to and fro like the boat was in those waves. What are you fearing right now? Is it rejection? Betrayal? Death? Death of a loved one? A prodigal not returning? It could be snakes or natural disasters or something with your children, car accidents. We could go on and on. I asked my kids a couple weeks ago as I was preparing for this, and one of my sons said, I fear God letting Satan do what he did to Job, to me, you know? I was like, wow. You know how God allowed all those trials in Job's life? He said, I fear that that could be me. I could be like Job. I mean, our fears, but you know what? Fear is always tied to unbelief, isn't it? You think that God's not strong enough. God's not loving enough. He's not big enough. Your fears are tied to your unbelief. Your eyes aren't on the Lord and saying, oh yeah, okay. Just like Joel looks at me, mom's okay, I'm okay. Okay, yeah, God's not afraid, I'm okay. It's an unbelief because our eyes are not on the Lord. Ladies, do we fit our faith into the size of our fears or our faith into the size of our God? I'm going to be honest. A lot of times, here's my fear. Oh, so my prayers are like, Lord, can you do something here? You know, I fit my God into, here's my fear. Okay, Lord, I got this little faith because my fear is limiting it, right? Instead of looking to God, getting my eyes off the storm, off of the oars, putting them on the Lord and saying, this is who you are, reminding myself of who God is. And then my faith grows. I go, wow, Lord, there's no telling what you're going to do through this storm. I love how Spurgeon puts it. If faith, why little faith? Isn't that cute? If you're going to have faith, why little faith? Too often it's because your fears are limiting your faith. But if you get your eyes on God, the God like Sandy was saying so beautifully in the beginning of all he did, he hung, I forget, she said it so beautiful, you know, creation on the star, all that stuff. If you get your eyes on God, you're going to have great faith. So again, what's the antidote to faith, ladies? It's fearing God. John 14:27 says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give it to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. What does that word troubled mean? I liked the definition so much that I think I made a slide of it. Oh, I did. It's kind of small. Troubled. It means cause inward commotion, to take away his calmness of mind, to disquiet, to make restless, to strike one's heart with fear and dread, to perplex the mind of one by suggesting doubts. Recently, I got my baby this little bouncy ball. You know those ones that are a dollar and they have the water in them and they have stuff floating in them? They're kind of clear and bouncy. And I thought, that's how, I know our hearts is not a bouncy ball, okay, full of water. But I just imagine that sometimes there's storms going on in my heart and my heart's like that bouncy ball is being shaken all over. But look at this word. He says, let not your heart be troubled. Don't let it have that inward commotion. Don't let it take away the calmness of your mind, suggesting doubts. A prominent believer once told of his mother, who was a very anxious and troubled Christian. He would often talk with her for hours, trying to convince her of the sinfulness of worrying, but to no avail. She was like the elderly woman who once said that she had suffered a great deal, especially from the troubles that never came. Then one morning his mother came to breakfast with a smile adorning her face. He asked her what had happened, and she began describing a dream she had had in the night. In her dream, she was walking along a highway with a large crowd of people, all of whom seemed very tired and burdened. The people were all carrying little black bundles, and she noticed that the more bundles were being dropped along the way by numerous repulsive-looking creatures that seemed quite demonic in nature. They're dropping all these black bundles. As the bundles were dropped, the people stooped down to pick them up and carry them. Like everyone else in her dream, she also carried her needless load, being weighted down with the devil's bundles. After a while, she looked up and she saw a man whose face was loving and bright as he moved through the crowd, comforting the people. Finally, he came to her. She realized it was her Savior. She looked at him, telling him how tired she was. And he smiled sadly and said, my dear child, these bundles you carry are not from me, and you have no need of them. They are the devil's burdens, and they are wearing out your life. You need to drop them and simply refuse to touch them with even one of your fingers. Then you will find your path easy and you will feel as if I carried you on eagle's wings. The Savior touched her hand. Peace and joy quickly filled her soul. As she saw herself in her dream, casting her burdens to the ground and ready to throw herself at his feet in joyful thanksgiving, she suddenly awoke, finding that all her worries were gone. From that day forward to the end of her life, she was the most cheerful and happy member of her family. I love that story. Now let's look at the definition of peace. We looked at what troubled means. Let's see what peace means. It's irene in the Greek, and it means a tranquil state of soul, assured of his salvation through Christ. So you're so sure of your salvation so that you fear nothing from God. You fear nothing. That's peace. You fear nothing from God. And you're content with your earthly lot of whatsoever sort that is. Isn't that a great definition of peace? You know you're saved. You have nothing to fear from God. You're content no matter what comes your way. Ladies, Jesus calms our hearts, but not always our storms, right? What do I mean? He calms the storms of our heart, like that bouncy ball. He'll calm that. But the storms on the outside may continue. He'll calm the waves on our heart. The world's peace wants to fix the storms around us, but not the heart. The next thing that we see about Jesus is that Jesus gives us the invitation, come. If your Bible is red letters like mine, it's just such a one little red word, come. Let's read verse 28 through 29. Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. And so he said, what did he say? Come. And when Peter had come down out of that boat, you can imagine that boat, the picture I showed you, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Just like with the story of the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus was desiring that they would call out to him and look to him for help, right? He was just waiting for them to call out so that he could say, come, I'm here. Maybe today you realize that you've been in the boat of fear for too long. You're straining, there's contrary winds, you're trying to make it to the other side of the sea on your own. Fear has been controlling you, just like that lady in the story with those little black bundles. And you're ready to step out of that boat of fear and striving, and you're ready to surrender. Stop fighting the storm and just go to Jesus. Because what did he say again? Come. Simple, come. He doesn't want you. He doesn't want me to be paralyzed by fear anymore because he has better things for us. Amen? And I know it's a hard decision sometimes. Sometimes we get comfortable with our fears. It's like a level of comfort. It's hard to climb out of that boat. Just think of Peter, the winds, the waves, he's wet. He's trying to, you know, pull his leg over and walk on those waves. It's a hard decision to come to surrender. But here's the thing. This is the hard part. When Peter stepped out in faith, did the wind and waves stop? No. Sometimes we think, okay, if I just surrender, then it'll be calm. How many times have you heard in the church people say things like, you know, and it can be totally part of their testimony, but we put all our faith into it. If you just surrender your desire for a husband, then you watch, the Lord's going to bring your husband. Have you guys ever heard that one? Yeah? I think even my husband, that he feels like that the Lord did that for him. So we think, okay, if I just come to that point of surrendering, everything's going to work out. Or if, I bet you the Lord just wants me to surrender my prodigal, then he's going to restore them. But here, he steps out of the boat and the waves do not stop. Jesus gives him the invitation, come. He receives the invitation. The waves continue. Again, the storm may not change, but we will be changed, right? We will be changed. So Jesus uses the storms of life to reveal our need and our desire for him. The next thing we see about Jesus is that he's ready to catch us when we fall, verses 30 to 31. When he saw that the wind was boisterous, meaning Peter, he was afraid. So he took that step of surrender. I'm going to you, Lord. You said, come, I'm coming. He's walking in faith. He's walking on the water, and he was afraid. Beginning to sink, he cried out saying, what did he say? What did he say, ladies? Three words, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, oh, you of little faith, why do you doubt? When they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Peter is a big guy, right? And Jesus just reaches him out. And obviously they weren't right next to each other or Peter would have just clung on to him. Jesus is still a way off. And right in that moment, Jesus is there. As soon as Peter says, Lord, save me, Jesus is right there by his side. Peter did the impossible by walking on water. He did the miraculous, you guys. He did this amazing feat. But then he looks at the wind and waves and he fears. Can you relate to that? God does these amazing things in your life. And then it can be the smallest thing that Satan puts before you. And oh, it grips us with fear. It's kind of comical. We can have that incredible faith. We step out in faith and surrender, but we can get our eyes off of Jesus. Remember, that's the theme that goes through all of these messages. We get our eyes off of Jesus. We get our eyes back onto our fears. Or maybe it's not a fear. Maybe it's a trial. Or maybe it's just your circumstances or a problem. But here's the thing. In the moment, Peter said three words, Lord, save me. And Jesus was there right in that moment. So we need to keeping our eyes on Jesus. If you're like me, I surrender in areas. I'm like, yes, I got this. But maybe that coworker, they keep baiting you with mean words. Maybe your family problem doesn't go away and you're going, oh, I thought I surrendered. No, you just keep keeping your eyes on Jesus. When you get them off and you start to sink like Peter again, you put them right back to Jesus. And what a moment of grace for Peter to feel Jesus's grasp. You know, maybe the other disciples, they didn't sink. They didn't fail in that way, but they also didn't feel Jesus' strong grasp pull them out of that water, right? Sometimes you step out in faith. Other people don't, but you'll feel Jesus' grasp when he pulls you out of those waves. Recently, I had a child that was frustrated by themselves about stubbornness, and I was just telling this child, they were just like, I just don't like how I'm stubborn about this. And it was just such a neat moment to say, you know what? Repentance is so sweet and refreshing because we experience God's sweet grace. You know what I mean? Sometimes you get frustrated with yourself. It reminds me of the Beatitudes when he says, blessed are those who mourn. You know, we just mourn over our sin. And it's like, I'm sure Peter just felt like, why did I sink? Why did I get my eyes off of Jesus? But in those moments, it's like Thomas Watson says, until sin be bitter, Christ will not be sweet. Mm-hmm. Until sin be bitter, Christ will not be sweet. Only Matthew records Peter walking on water. Did you know that? The other Gospels do not mention that Peter walked on water. They only say that Jesus walked on water. Even Mark doesn't. And Mark is the one that records for Peter. So I was wondering, I wonder if it's because, you know, Peter was like, oh, I don't want you writing down that I sunk in the waves. But I don't think so. I don't think that's the problem. I think that he didn't want to steal the glory. He wanted everyone to focus on Jesus. He was the one that walked on water. And I think back on my own testimony. You guys think back on yours. All those steps of faith, they're probably equally intermingled with times of sinking, times of getting my eyes off of Jesus, but then I feel his grasp. In verse 31, Jesus said, why did you doubt? Doubt means to be divided in two. Okay, that's the literal definition. To be divided in two. Isn't that a good definition? Doubt, to be divided in two. And maybe today that's how you feel. You feel on one hand, yes, I have great faith. God's got this. You should see all the prayers I've given to the Lord. I surrendered that to him long ago. But then it creeps in. There's this other half of you that's like, Lord, I know you're all powerful, but this is an impossible situation. These waves are huge. The wind, it's blowing me around. You feel divided and doubting. If that's you, then you need to look at the end of the story here. Because the storm doesn't continue forever. The last thing then we're going to see is that Jesus does the miraculous to bring us out of the storm. Let's look at verse 32 and 33. When they got into the boat, what? The wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshiped him, saying, truly you are the Son of God. Jesus didn't calm the storm when Peter stepped out in faith, did he? But he did calm the storm in his perfect timing. It may not be when you surrender, but he will in his timing. Now, what do I mean when I say that Jesus did the miraculous to bring them out of the storm? I know he did the miraculous by walking on water. Wow, that's incredible. What kid hasn't tried to walk on water, right, in the pool? I'm going to try to be like Jesus. And I know that he did the miraculous by calming the storm as soon as Peter, and as soon as they got back in the boat, it says it was calm. In that moment, that showed Jesus' control. He could have done it when Peter stepped out of the boat, but he didn't choose to. His timing's perfect. We've got to trust him. I know he did the miraculous by calming, but what I'm specifically referring to is the miracle he did. John 6:21 says this, "Then they willingly received him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land where they were going." They were only 3 to 4 miles off of the coast. As soon as they stepped in the boat, the storm calms, and they're at their destination. Jesus will see us through our storm to the other side. He is a God of miracles. I have a good friend in Texas, and she shared with me, she has a prodigal child, and she said, "You know, when I look at the situation, it just seems impossible, and I'm fearful." But she said, "You know, I don't know the end of the story. I don't know the end of the story." And just like that, he will see us to the other side. He's a God of miracles. I'd like you to turn to Hebrews 11, 17 through 19. This will be our last verse. It's not up on a slide. I wanted you guys to look at it. Speaking of Abraham, Hebrews 11, 17 through 19. "By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, 'In Isaac your seed shall be called,' concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense." That word in verse 19 that says "concluding that God was able," it's an accounting term. It's like using a calculator, like 2 + 2 = 4, like an accountant would use this word. So he's doing the math. He's going, okay, this is what I know about God, like we just said, right? Not looking at your circumstances to figure out God's love, but first looking at God's love and then seeing, this is what it says about my circumstances. So you're calculating, you're going, this is what I know about God. Abraham goes, I know God is able. You start with what you know about him, his love, his promises, and then you see your trial through what you know about him. So we could say this, just like Abraham, I'm going to conclude that you are able to. You're able to raise up Isaac even from the dead. You're able to see me through this storm to the other side.